Please be seated. Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is a real honor and a joy to be with you today. My name is Sean Patrick Cody, and I'm a pastoral resident at Wellesley Village Church, just down the street. This service is the kickoff of the summer ecumenical worship series here in Wellesley. What a gift it is for three sister congregations to maintain a tradition of worshiping together each August. Thank you to St. Andrews for hosting today. I'm very grateful for the welcome and the support that I've received from your wonderful staff here. And welcome to everybody from Wellesley Hills and Wellesley Village. Today's scripture readings teach us a great deal about God and about human beings. The prophet Hosea offers poetic imagery of God as a patient and compassionate parent figure and personifies Israel as God's infant child. Hosea's illustration recalls the love God felt when Israel was just an infant, teaching Israel to walk, healing Israel's hurts, comforting Israel with cuddles. One can imagine God as a loving mother or father, bending down to lift up her child, holding her child close to her cheek, patiently feeding her child. Yet, despite the love and tenderness that God offers her child from the very beginning, Israel soon turns away from God and, now able to walk, scurries away. That's a tragic image. God's people are, in Hosea's words, bent on turning away from God. And this is hurtful to God and frustrating and anger-inducing. Yet God's compassion and love are like living things which grow and expand and soothe God's anger. Hosea illustrates for us the deep roots of God's love for humanity, which is like that of a faithful parent, eager to be in relationship with her child. The psalmist today sings of the importance of giving thanks to God, recognizing God's incredible goodness and steadfast love, and appreciating the gifts that God offers us in creation. Praise the Lord, says the psalmist, for God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. In this psalm, we are taught that God's love endures forever, and that the wisest and most faithful among us will give heed to this truth. Paul's letter to the Colossians proclaims that the risen Christ abides with God. We learn from Paul that, as disciples, our lives are wrapped up with Christ, and we too are promised a place with God. This promise is a defining characteristic of the Christian faith. Therefore, Paul warns, we mustn't get caught up in the broken priorities of earthly existence. We can't allow worldly temptations like greed and oppression to claim our allegiance and to distract us from the promises of Christian discipleship. No, as Christians, we turn ourselves towards God by following the way of Christ, which is a path so purposeful that it sets us apart and triumphs over other human identifiers like nationality, or social class. To follow Christ is to take on a new identity, one which draws us closer to one another and to God. Each of these lessons from Hosea, the psalmist, and Paul help us to understand today's gospel from Luke. There we find a crowd of thousands gathered around Jesus, listening eagerly to all he was saying. Suddenly, a man in the crowd interrupts Jesus, saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." The comment is random and out of place. Here you are, one among thousands who have come to hear Jesus speak as news of his miraculous healings and his alternative wisdom are spreading throughout the region. It's like this particular man in the crowd just doesn't get it. He doesn't seem to grasp why people come to Jesus, or at least he doesn't seem to have his priorities straight in the moment. Rather than being one with the crowd and listening to the teachings of Jesus, he thinks it's the right time to press his personal family conflict onto the crowd. Before he was interrupted, Jesus was speaking to the crowd about how precious we are in God's sight, about the Son of Man's role in bringing God's people to God, and about the promise that the Holy Spirit will serve as our guide. These are heavenly topics, if you will, or at least theological ones. And what does the man who interrupts Jesus want to talk about? Getting his fair share of money. This exchange is like a subtle rendition of Hosea's story of the child Israel bent on turning away from God. The interrupter attempts to draw the entire crowd's attention away from the subject of God and God's love for humanity. It's also a poignant case study for what we learn today from the letter to the Colossians. As Paul explains, humanity is wrapped up in Christ and should tune ourselves to the ways of Christ. "Set your mind on things that are above," says Paul, "not on things that are on earth." Here, Jesus is teaching about the things that are above and is interrupted by someone who is hyper-focused on the things that are on earth. Of course, friends, we can't be too hard on the interrupter. We don't know anything about him. Certainly, we can imagine that he may be in a desperate situation. Perhaps he has a family who is depending on him. And he, like us all, is only human. It's fascinating to see how Jesus responds to this interruption. First, with a little bit of sarcasm, Jesus says, "Friend, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" That's kind of sassy. It seems that Jesus was clear about his role. His role in this moment is to teach about God and not to settle familial money disputes. His role is to bring the attention of the crowd towards heaven and not to think about some of the things on earth that occupy our mind. And so, after turning the man down, Jesus pivots to the crowd and urges them, saying, "Take care. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Wow. If I were that interrupter, I would feel chastised by that statement in front of that big crowd. This, it seems, was not a moment for Jesus to be meek. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed," he warns. Greed is not something that you go seeking out. It's not a passive temptation. No, greed comes for us. Understanding greed in this light, we can imagine humankind to be victims of greed, seduced by its lust for accumulating earthly wealth and resources, which will, over time, occupy our mind and our heart more and more, taking up the space in our lives that leaves little space for God and for one another. To expand his point about greed, Jesus launches into what is known as the parable of the rich fool. In it, the title character discovers that his land has produced far more abundantly than expected, and his barns are not large enough to store this excessive bounty. So he has the idea to tear his barns down and build bigger ones in their place so he can store up all the excess crop and it will last him many years. I think the word barn might give our modern ears the impression that this man was a farmer, laboring over his own fields and somehow getting rich from it. But that would not have been the case in the first century Palestine region. This rich man would have overseen a large agricultural region run of farms run by serf laborers and slaves. He owns, they work, he keeps the harvest. And a surplus harvest like this would have required surplus labor. Can you imagine being one of those laborers or slaves who toil all day collecting the harvest, only to see the overlord cart it all away to hoard it to himself? This bumper crop was a blessing from God. The rich fool could have shared that blessing with the poor and exhausted laborers who grew it, or at least sold the surplus crops at a decent price. Instead, he turned a blessing into a dilemma for himself. Oh no, how am I going to hoard every last one of these crops? I'll build bigger storage facilities, then I'll be living the good life, he thinks. To this, God says, "You fool," in a strong rebuke. "You fool for creating a false dilemma out of an abundant blessing. You fool for imagining self-sufficiency for yourself when you are a creature characterized by a need for God and for creation. You fool for prioritizing the wrong things in life." Excessively storing up resources in this kind of way allows one to isolate themselves from the creative world, no longer relying on ecosystems, but grasping after a delusional ideal of self-sufficiency. Not only is this a tragic way for humans to relate to creation, but it's also an affront to the psalmist's words that God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This is another rendition of that tragic image from Hosea of God offering us love and care while humanity is just bent on turning away. Just like the man in the crowd who interrupted Jesus, we also can't be too harsh on the rich fool. As fragile creatures, though we may seek to trust in God and to follow the way of Jesus, we do have real needs for resources and for money. We inevitably have to structure our lives around securing resources and money to provide for ourselves and for our families and for our communities. They are necessary parts of our lives in this world, stressful and anxiety-provoking and greed-inducing as they may be. The good news is that those things are of this world and not of heaven. While our culture may reward and celebrate those with the most and punish and stigmatize those with the least, these are the broken priorities of this world. Whenever we feel the weight of this world's broken systems and values, it's good to reorient ourselves to the goodness of God and that way of Jesus, to follow the words that Paul offered the Colossians: "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." What is bent needs continual resetting. I believe this is what makes worship and fellowship so important to Christian discipleship. When we come together to share in the written and spoken word, in song and in prayer, when we share in communion, and when we build community together, we continually set our mind on things that are above, if you will, and we reorient ourselves towards God and to each other. As Christians, it's in our very nature and in our identity to rely on one another. I'm glad for the opportunity that this summer ecumenical worship series offers three sister congregations to come together as church each year over these three special weeks to do just that, to be together and to praise God. What a gift. Thanks be to God.
Amen.